Let us pray. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God, O God, in whom we find our highest joy, our delight, and all of beauty. Pour out again your Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, that life-giving spirit, the breath of understanding, that glowing tongue of holy flame, the soul of wisdom, that here in your word we may not be forgotten, but glow within us, treasured in every thought, catching fire in every act. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from the book of Judges, chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. In the blue Bible, that can be found on page 206, in the red Bible on page 262. Hear God's word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home."
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 35. So it's Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This is the last hour or two or something like that of Jesus with his disciples before he is actually betrayed. before he is handed over. And as we've seen for the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of in that time frame. It is critical that we hear what Jesus has to say in his last waking hours. Because what the first thing and the last thing that usually happens are usually things of importance. What does he do with his last few hours with his disciples? He prepares them for his going away. Now, yes, he's going to die on a cross, and he is going to rise from the dead. But then he's going to ascend into heaven, and it's actually the ascension that we'll be hearing about this evening in evening worship. And so Jesus here is preparing them for that transition. He is prepping them to be pilgrims, people traveling through a hostile world that hates God. And that's what you are. You are a pilgrim traveling through a world. This is not your home. This is not my home. You're traveling through a world that hates God. It does. It's very hostile. And it is crucial for the survival of the church in America that we hear these words from Christ. It is crucial that we hear the word of the Lord, that we receive that and respond to that individually and corporately for the survival in the church in America. Now, I know the scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and I said this a couple weeks ago, but God never guarantees there'll be a church in the United States of America. There are countries where there are virtually no Christians, where there once was. If the church in America is going to survive, we need to hear clearly what Jesus is saying to his disciples, because we're his disciples. These words are meant for us. At the end of the day, what Christ is saying in this passage is that he's enough for them. That is a foundational truth. But he starts to talk to them and he asks them a question. When I sent you out before, and he's referring to the 70 that he sent, did you have enough? And they acknowledge, yes, we had enough. Well, what's the context for that? Will you go back to Luke chapter 10, which we heard a sermon from on November 20th, 2016. I looked it up this time because sometime in the past you heard this. I'm going to look up the date, actually. And this is the passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandal, and greet no one on the road. So Jesus asked the disciples, when I sent out that mission and I said, don't take anything, did you lack anything? And the answer is no, not at all. We didn't lack a thing. Now Jesus knows that up to this point, the enemies of Christ have directly opposed him. But he knows that when he leaves, they're going to start to directly oppose his disciples as representatives of him. And in our world, you will be opposed if you're his disciple and people know it. And so he's trying to prep them because he knows that it's going to be tough. In fact, If you look at church history has always been a church under persecution somewhere, sometime, in some way. There's never been a time when the people of God have not been persecuted. There have been times when it's been more severe. There have been times when it's been more widespread. Just talk to Christians in Afghanistan today. Other places around the world. But it's always been a part of what it means to be the people of God. And why is this? Why is it? Why is it that people, if people know that you're actually a Christian, why do people are people so offended? Why do they become antagonistic? Why are they hateful? Isn't that always the case with unbelievers? It's not always the case, but it often is the case. Well, it's because the God that we represent is holy, righteous, and forgiving. And this sort of God, well, he's antithetical or against our fallen nature, right? We are not in ourselves holy, righteous, or forgiving. We're not. That is not human nature. We'd like to believe that it is. We'd like to think that it is, but it is not. Just watch the news. I actually wouldn't recommend too much of that, but it's not good for your soul. What passes for forgiveness in our culture is usually just permissiveness, right? Someone says, "Forgive me," and we say, "Hey, don't worry about it. It's no big deal," instead of offering real forgiveness. To the point where we don't really ask for forgiveness much anymore either. But we don't know how to extend it when someone's asking for it. 20 years ago, you could have told someone they were a sinner in need of grace. And they would have been offended by that because they would like to think of themselves as righteous. But today, if you confronted someone with sin, they'd say, "What's sin?" In 20 years, that's changed. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in that as a category of reality. But ignorance is bliss until you hit the wall. And everyone will hit the wall of God's reality. And they will find out that outside of Christ they are without hope. Because they are wicked, vile creatures before a holy and righteous God. This is just a little picture of the battle we are engaging in. And it looks exactly like what Christ is talking about with his disciples in the passage today. Many things have changed, but human nature has not changed. And so Jesus says, "Well, the 72 that I sent out, I told you to go with nothing. We are in a new era and a new time, and you need to plan, and you need to prepare, and you need to have the resources for the mission that I am sending you on. It is a lifelong, multi-generational, multi-millennial mission, and you need to prepare for it." Unlike the 72. The 72 just get sent out. But here, this mission, you're going to need to plan for. The church really struggles with this. We're going to have the hypothetical church in a big urban area. A conversation between the spiritual person and the logical person in the church. Now, it doesn't mean the logical person is not spiritual. It doesn't mean the spiritual person is incapable of thinking logically. But this is for illustration purposes. The spiritual person, they're having coffee and says, "The Lord has told me that our church should do a massive outreach to the HIV community." And the logical person says to them, "Well, what do you have in mind?" And the spiritual person says, "It's always like you to want to know all the details, but God hasn't given you all the details, so we're just going to do this outreach." And the logical person says, "I think this is a good cause. I think ministering to people with HIV is a good thing. Do we have anyone that knows anything about that? Do we have anyone that's interacted with the HIV community?" The spiritual person, "Well, there you go again. You know, if God wants us to do it, He'll send us some people to do it." And the logical person says, "I agree that if God wants us to do it, He'll send some people to us to do it. Do we see any evidence of that?" The spiritual person say, "You just have to trust God. That's your problem. You don't trust God." Logical person says, "Well, if you don't know that we have people, what if it works? What if we get a huge turnout? What are we actually going to do with these people that have HIV? Whatever God tells us to do at that moment, that's what we'll do." And Jesus is saying, this logical person is not anti-spiritual. Jesus is saying the church must plan for its mission. Now, there are occasions when things just happen because God orders it before we plan it or think about it. That happens more on a personal level. It can happen on a corporate level. But Jesus is teaching His church, if they want to survive in this world that hates Him, they need to be strategic. They need to actually have a plan. You need to have a focus. It is not mistrusting in God to prepare for what He's commanded you to do. It's prudent. It is still faithful to plan for what He's called you to do. That is an act of faith. It's not necessarily an act of faith to not plan. It might just be laziness. So the church needs to hear these words. You will need resources and initiative. We need to have resources, and we need to take initiative. Now, there's this curious thing in here about, you know, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and get a sword. And then so the disciples say, "We've got two." Now, there's 12 or 11 of them, depending on how you count this. And there's only two swords. It doesn't seem like an adequate amount if you're gonna engage in physical battle, you know. And Jesus says it's enough. What does this mean? The short answer is, we have no idea. This is a really curious passage, and commentators have wide-ranging ideas, but the two basic categories are: when Jesus says, "Sell your cloak and get a sword," He means really sell your cloak and get a sword that can cut somebody. Others say it's symbolic. Prepare for your defense. Some think, this is why we read the Gideon passage, some think that the two, Jesus is saying, "Look, I didn't really mean physical swords, so that will be fine. You don't need more." That's possible. That's not a crazy interpretation. I did leave that up to you. But Jesus is teaching that we need to be resourced and we need to be focused. We need to be prepared. Whatever that sword actually represents or means, we need to have preparation. We need to be armed for the spiritual battle that Christ is calling us to, that we are currently engaged in and many of us are asleep to. We learn that disciples must take initiative. There is no such thing as a bench-warming Christian. You can't just come to service and this is the only thing you think about God all week. It's a good thing to come to service and to think about God. Sometimes we come to service and we don't even think about God. I know it's tough sometimes to focus. But we need to take the initiative to serve. It is imperative that we do this. And we must do this not just when we feel so moved, but out of obedience to the already given and recorded commands of God. You don't have to sit around and try and figure out what God wants you to do. He's already told you. It's in His Word. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor like yourself. And then the whole rest of it is kind of filling in what is the definition of love. And there's a lot in there for sure. But my guess, if you just start today, is I'm going to take some initiative on what God wants me to do, and I know it's to love Him and to love others. You'll have enough to chew on for a lifetime before you get into all the details. There are so many opportunities. So many opportunities. This is a reminder that while all people have some part in the redemptive story of God, the fulfillment of the promises of God are all met in Christ. This is verse 37, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled. How? By your Herculean efforts? By the hard work of the church? No, it has to be fulfilled in me. So there's participation by us, but the fulfillment is in Christ. Though we are commanded to be participants, we must acknowledge that this is only made possible by Christ's atoning work. He's so much love from Christ that He, the Holy One, the Pure One, the only Son of the Holy Righteous God, would on His own accord be numbered among the transgressors or sinners out of His love for the elect of God. Comes right out of Isaiah 53, which reads, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was what? Numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And in Luke, and he was numbered within the transgressors. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophet's words in Isaiah 53. He's the forgiving one. Again, Christ, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, he's not a helpless victim in this, is he? He lays down his life on his own accord for his sheep. In love, he predestined. In love, he goes to the cross. In love, he submits to betrayal. and in love and in victory, he will rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. If this part of the body of Jesus Christ that is gathered here this morning, if we will serve long into the future together, we must understand our need for Christ in his body. We have an absolute need. You can't say, I love Jesus, but not his body. His body is him. I mean, it's. We're going to need each other to make it through this. And out of this sure foundation of understanding that we are in absolute, total need of him, then we'll serve him as a part of the body. All of us probably have been called by God to personal ministries that are outside the corporate identity of the church. It's usually the way evangelism happens. Not always, but usually. But we've also been called to serve Christ in his body. His body needs it. His body needs you. And this requires initiative and trust. This is the battle that Christ has called each one of us to. Will you join him on the battlefield for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Amen.